long, isn't there? Talk comes easy when you're up on that mountain, but it's down in that valley when your faith is put to the test. And so the good news is the God of the valley, mountain is still God in the valley, and that's such a comfort to us to know that. If you have your Bibles this morning, I do not have dyslexia. I realize that we are in chapter 7, and tonight we're doing chapter 6. We're going in reverse order today. So go to John chapter 7. We took the week off last week to do our State of the Union address, and so today we're going to do two messages from the book of John in our series, The Portraits of Christ from the book of John, and we're going to do them in reverse order because I want to. Well, I want to do it this way because we talked about this. Jesus in the text is actually observing the Feast of Jehovah that we talked about Wednesday night in our Bible study. So those of you who were here Wednesday night for our Bible study, you're going to be a little bit acquainted with where Jesus is here in John chapter 7 and what he's doing. I want the time together this morning to some degree, but the portrait that we see of Christ in John chapter 7, we see him as Jesus, the living water. We've seen portrait after portrait of John. If you've not been with us, every chapter in the book of John gives us a different picture of Jesus, the divine teacher, the Son of Man. We see him as the Word of God and so forth. And today in chapter 7, we get another picture of Jesus as Jesus, the living water. Have you ever been so thirsty that you thought you would die? I want to tell you, when I was a kid, smoking was something that was promoted. People thought it was great. It was good for you, delicious, and very healthy. My grandfather, he smoked non-filtered Pall Malls. Y'all remember those? Or Pall Malls, however you say it? I don't know. They're not delicious, by the way. I tried it one time. He asked me, he was working on the church, and he said, take this around the corner and put it out there in the parking lot and stomp it out. And I thought, well, he looks like he's really enjoying these. And so maybe I should enjoy this with him. It's something we could do together. And so I took it around the corner and took a little puff off of it. Oh, my gracious. It was not delicious. But anyway, he smoked those all the time, and he'd always put his ashes, you know, wherever he could put them. And one particular day, I remember this very distinctly. I was 6 years old. I was coming home from kindergarten. It was my second year in kindergarten, headed towards my third year in kindergarten. I was coming home. I was very thirsty. It was very thirsty. I perished with thirst, and I saw the glistening can of a 7-Up soda, the Uncola. And I said, the Lord has brought water forth out of this 7-Up can. And I picked that sucker up, and I attempted to bubble it twice before I realized I was eating Pall Mall ashes, cigarette ashes. They will not quench your thirst. I heard about a man that was crawling through the desert. He was dying of thirst. And he was approached by a man riding a camel. And he begged the man in a thirsty whimper. He said, water. Please give me water. The man said, I don't have any water, but I have some neckties. Would you like a necktie? They're only $4 each. And the man said, I don't need a necktie. I need water. He said, okay, I'll do you a deal. I'll give you two for $7. He said, I don't need a necktie. I need water. And he crawled and crawled until he found an oasis that had a restaurant. And he crawled into the restaurant, and with his last breath there, he said, sir, may you please give me water. And the man said, well, I can't serve you because you're not appropriately addressed. We only serve those with neckties here. Okay, that was a bad joke. Okay. Anyway, don't worry, I have the Bible to fall back on if my comedy career falls on its face. John chapter 7. What we see in John 7 is the Feast of Tabernacles. If you were with us on Wednesday night, we've been going through a study of the Feast of Jehovah. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, is one of the names it was called by, was a feast that will be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. So there are four spring feasts that were fulfilled in the first coming of Christ, and there's three fall feasts that will be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. But this was somewhat of a thanksgiving. It was a rejoicing in a time of harvest. And this particular feast that they're observing lasted for a week. People would live in booths that they made out of branches to commemorate a time in which they wandered in the wilderness. And it was to kind of take them back to that. On the 7 days that they observed this, during that 7 days, they would go to the pool of Siloam. And at the pool, the high priest would fill a pitcher with the water. And he would take that and he would pour it upon the altar. And it was to symbol the life-giving water that God had given that brought the harvest. And because without the water, there's not going to be any life. And so they were giving thanks for the harvest. The priest would go and he'd pour out the water on the altar. The people would sing and shout and they would rejoice. And the water was poured out on this great day during this great feast. In our text, it talks about on the great day of that feast. This feast lasted 7 days. On the 8th day, there was to be another Sabbath, a solemn assembly. No rejoicing, no gifts made, no water poured out. And it was on that day that Jesus stood up and cried and made his announcement. Look with me, John chapter 8, verse 37. Says, in the last day, talking about the last day of this feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried. Now listen, I want you to understand something. I want to hyperfixate on that word for just a second. That word cry comes from a Greek word, kradzo. It means to croak or to scream out. I had a lady tell me one time that she didn't like my preaching because I was too loud. She said, I don't know why you need to be so loud. I said, because people are spiritually deaf. That's why. When Jesus stood up on the great day of the feast, Jesus didn't say, hey, excuse me. I wanted to tell y'all about some living water. I see that you have the water that commemorates the harvest that gave life and it keeps you going. But hey, I have a living water. I'd like, hey, there are thousands of people in Jerusalem at this time. Thousands of people shouting, screaming, whatever, rejoicing. If they were doing nothing but murmuring, Jesus couldn't stand up and whisper, I have something for you. He couldn't do that. The Bible says he stood and he cried. It doesn't mean he was weeping. It means he was heralding. He was yelling out, I have something. You're rejoicing over water that will only give a temporary quenching to your thirst. I have living water. And I think there's a sense of urgency in the voice of Jesus as he wants them to understand a spiritual truth from a physical reality. But it says Jesus stood and he yelled. So when that woman, she approached me to critique my preaching, I said, well, Jesus yelled and he's the master teacher. And so I yell. I was preaching one time in Arkansas. Sorry, I didn't take any medication today. I was preaching in Arkansas one time and I was preaching just how I always preach. This is just how I preach and I don't know how to do it any other way. And one of these days I'll probably die of an aneurysm or something up here. But I was preaching and I took a breath, which is rare. And this little kid goes, he's angry. I'm not angry. I sense the urgency and I'm excited. I mean, I get excited about this stuff. Jesus stood and he cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, at least in that capacity, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And so there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, meaning they would have arrested him or captured him or beaten him. But no man laid hands on him. Something on that particular day moved Jesus to stand up and to cry out about a fountain of living water. Let's talk about that water. Number one, think about a recognition of the fountain of living water. There has to be a recognition of this fountain. The thing I want you to notice is that the Son of God is the fountain. In verses 37 and 38, Jesus gives them a proclamation. Jesus proclaims himself to be the place where this water is found. He is the fountainhead. He is the source of living water. Now, throughout the New Testament, you're going to see different pictures and different types. When water is mentioned for cleansing, when the washing of the water by the word, you hear things like that. When water is mentioned for cleansing, it is a reference to the word of God. The water is a reference to the word of God. But when water is mentioned in drinking, it is symbolic of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God that creates the thirst of a man spiritually to begin with. The Spirit does that. Only the Spirit has brought you here thirsty to hear God's word. It is the Spirit that creates the thirst. It is the Spirit that shows us our need of salvation. It is the Spirit who applies the word of God in conviction to your heart. So if ever I'm preaching and your heart is pricked and you go, man, that kind of speaks right to me, it isn't me, it's the Holy Spirit. And so when you obey, don't say, well, I'm not going to obey Brother Matt. You're not obeying or disobeying Brother Matt. You're obeying and disobeying the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who brings that conviction. He is the one who fills the believer and empowers the believer. If the Holy Spirit is the water of life, then Jesus is the fountain of that living water. Before the water can be dispersed or dispensed to the lost, dying world, the fountain of the living water must be opened. And that was accomplished when Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Now, the Son of God is the fountain, but the Spirit of God, He's that flowing river. The Spirit of God is the flowing river. After the resurrection, Jesus ascended back into heaven. And who did He say He was going to send to His disciples? The Comforter. Who is the who? He's the Holy Spirit. He said, listen, I have to go back to heaven, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will send my Spirit to you. He will comfort you. He will guide you into all truth. He is the one who is going to take you to the next level. He sent the Spirit to function in the world as the living water to all who come to Christ by faith. And so Jesus is speaking here about a Spirit-filled life. The truth is that so many church-going people, and I'm talking good people, are so spiritually dehydrated that they don't even know how to function in a Spirit-filled life. They don't understand even the concept of that. Their only concept of religion or church or spirituality is, well, I made a decision when I was young or when I was old to trust Christ. I got baptized. I occasionally come to church. I feel pretty good about my standing with God. I have some confidence that when this life is over, I'll get to go to heaven. I feel pretty good about that. And then you ask them, say, if you die today, will you go to heaven? They'll go, well, I hope so, or I think so. No concept of a Spirit-filled life. Yet Jesus says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He's talking about the abundant life that a Christian is supposed to experience. Listen to me, friend. I'm trying to help you here. If you want to experience the most that you can experience in your spiritual life, you've got to get not just to Calvary. You've got to get to Pentecost. You got to get to where the Holy Spirit is, where He's flowing out of your life. And not only are you quenched by the Spirit of God and the spiritual things of God, it's actually flowing out of you, and it's a blessing to other people. So you know what I noticed about spirit-filled people is they don't keep to themselves. They're a blessing to others. It spills off of them. Their cup overfloweth. And people come into the presence of a spirit-filled person and they go, wow, this person, they're pleasant. I like being around them. They're not like most people I know. Most people are walking around dry, shriveled up, dehydrated Christian churchgoers. Many people are still bound in their grave clothes like Lazarus was. So there's a recognition of this fountain. Jesus, the Son of God, is the fountain. The Spirit is the flowing river. Notice not only the recognition of this fountain, but notice the rewards of this fountain. What are the benefits of the fountain of God? One, we receive salvation. And everybody goes, hey, I'm all for that. I'll take the salvation. The primary benefit of coming to Jesus by faith is that you're eternally saved by the grace of God and you're kept by the grace of God. The sinner is condemned and doomed and spiritually dead before he knows Jesus. However, when the sinner comes and receives by faith that salvation, he is not only saved, he's delivered from death, and he's protected from the wrath that is to come. So you're saved by this fountain. It's one of the benefits. The soul that has placed his faith in Christ will never have to fear being lost. Now, I will say this to you. You need to be sure that what you claim to possess is a reality. A reality. Many people claim to possess a lot of things, but there's no evidence in their life that they possess what they say they possess. I could tell you that I possess $25 million. And you say, well, I sure can't tell by looking at you. I don't see any evidence of that. Some people claim a lot of things, but you need to be sure that what you possess is a reality, that you actually know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not that you're a churchgoer, not that you've been baptized, but you know Jesus as your Savior. That you can say with Paul, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There's a benefit to knowing Jesus, and salvation is one of those things. Now, here's another one. We not only receive salvation, but we receive satisfaction. We live in a world that is dissatisfied. The world, your carnal man has an insatiable appetite for the things of this world. And men will go to great lengths, spend millions of dollars to fill a void that they cannot fill with things of this world because they're all perishable. The things that satisfy don't come from this world. They come from the Spirit of God. He says in our text, he says, it is from the belly that these rivers of living water flow. Why the belly? Why the belly? Well, I think a couple of reasons. One is because before a person is saved, his belly is his God. His insatiable appetite, he just feeds his desires constantly. But it is the belly that is never satisfied in a man. You know, have you noticed about your belly? Have you noticed anything about it since Christmas? I tease. I've noticed that my belly, my wife will fill it, and then a few hours later, it's hungry again. Is yours like that? Mine's like that. And then I fill it again, and because I'm a fat slob, I feel it more and more and more. I was digging through my office this morning. Brother Troy was there. I was looking for a poem that somebody wrote for me 20 years ago. I found a picture of my first Sunday at my first church, me and my wife and my little boy, who's now 22. He was 2 years old in the picture. It looks like I ate the guy in that picture. I had one guy tell Kara, he saw our wedding picture. He said, I never met your first husband. That I ate him. The belly is never satisfied. It's only temporary. And the same goes for our spiritual belly. We have appetites that we think that we can fill with the things of this world, but they're never filled. Ask the addict. Ask the drunkard. Ask the drug addict. Ask the gambler. Ask the pervert. It's never enough. It always has to go to the next level. And so Jesus says, out of your belly, the part of you that's never satisfied, will come a river of flowing water that will never run dry. You'll never be dissatisfied. Even if you don't have the things of this world, you'll still learn how to be satisfied. Isn't that what Paul taught us? Paul said, in all things, I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. How to have much, how to have little. These things didn't move Paul. Paul was satisfied with Christ. Jesus, on the other hand here, he abundantly satisfies the soul. So the believer no longer has to scratch his religious itch by participating in spiritual rituals and dead religion. Can you lay your head on your pillow tonight and know that you know the real peace that comes by knowing Christ? Jesus makes that possible. Let me say this to you. I think one of the metrics for knowing that for sure is, can you find joy and contentment in what you have? I think one of the ways that we know we have Jesus is we don't really need anything else. I mean, when I was young, I thought I had to have. I got to have a boat. I got to have a big old house. I got to have a big old truck. And all I got was a big old payment, a big old debt, and a big old credit score that wasn't all that big old anymore. You know what I'm saying? And those trucks, they lose their shine. Houses need repaired. Boats, you never take them out because now you got to work two jobs to pay for all that junk. Right? Can't even take it out fishing no more. You've learned. You don't. Listen. There's a joy and contentment that comes by knowing Christ. As you go, I don't really need all these things. Can I have them? Sure. If I don't have them, that's okay too. It's okay too. We receive satisfaction and salvation. We also receive strength. This water never abates. It's always there, constantly refreshing the life of the believer. It gives us power, joy, and hope that other people don't have. However, when the Spirit lives in you and through you, He makes all things possible to you. It is the Spirit of God that makes the Christian life and Christian living possible. So many people are dehydrated because they're trying to serve God on their own strength. Adoniram Judson Gordon, A.J. Gordon, famous preacher of the 1800s, wrote many of the hymns. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. He wrote that hymn. He said that he saw one day at a distance what was the appearance of a man pumping an old pump well. He said, I watched as the man pumped tirelessly. I thought, that's incredible that this man never seems to tire of pumping this well. He said, as I got closer, I realized that what seemed like the figure of a man was just a wooden figure of a man. It was His elbow was hinged and his hand was tied to the pump handle. And what was happening was there was an artesian well that was actually pumping the pump. And the man's hand was just attached to it. It wasn't that the man was pumping the well. It was that the well was pumping the man. The water was moving his arm. The same is true for the Holy Spirit. The reason why so many Christians fail, the reason why so many Christians faint, the reason why so many Christians fall is because they're trying to live a Spirit-filled life based on their own power, their own understanding, their own strength. And instead of the water of the Spirit of God supplying their strength, they're trying to supply the strength of the Spirit of God. They're trying to make things happen that they have no power or control over, rather than letting the Spirit of God flow out of them and strengthen their life. And so they're trying to move the Spirit rather than the Spirit moving them. Listen, it is the Spirit of God that does all that stuff in your life. He gives you strength. He gives you salvation. He gives you satisfaction. And he will do it all for his glory. You think about that rock in the wilderness in Exodus 17:6. When Moses struck the rock, the water flew out into the desert and it refreshed everybody that it came in contact with. The same is true for us. Listen, when you are allowing the Spirit of God to fill you, the water of God's Spirit will come out of your life and it'll bless everybody around you. He'll give you the strength. Number three is this. Not only do we need a recognition of this fountain, and we see the reception or the rewards of this fountain. Notice this, the reception of this fountain. I want you to notice this. There has to be an appetite. Look at verse 37. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come." He tells us how to come. How we can receive the living water, it begins with a thirst. That thirst is a conscientious desire for something that you don't have. Before a person can be saved, he needs to sense his need of salvation. This involves the conviction of the Holy Spirit when the lost sinner is dead in his sin and the Spirit of God comes and quickens that dead spirit and says, listen, you are lost in your sin. And he becomes aware of his lost condition for the first time and he goes, wow, that is me. That's what allows a man to write a song like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When John Newton wrote that song, before he wrote this song, he didn't know he was a wretch. Then the Word of God came and the Spirit of God came and pierced his heart and he became aware. That's what Paul said. Paul said, before the law, I didn't know lust. But when the law came, he said, sin revived and I died. He said, when the law came, it showed me that I was a sinner and I realized that I was dead in my sins. And then I died spiritually when I realized those things. The Spirit of God comes and he convinces you of those things, convicts you and convinces you of those things, of your lost condition. Now notice Jesus didn't say, if you are empty, come to me and drink. He said, if you are thirsty. There are a lot of people who are not thirsty. And that's because they have spent their week trying to satisfy their thirst on the things of this world. TikTok died last night, didn't it? Hey, man. Just about 25 more media to go. Some of you may get a little thirstier. Your TikTok fountain ran dry. I think it's funny. People are dying everywhere. I'm sure that we'll have comfort rooms with Crayolas and medication and emotional support animals for all the Charmin soft people out there who can't handle TikTok being taken away. My fountain of flowing water, TikTok, has been taken away from me. Give me a goat to pet and some pills. Sheesh. Are you kidding me? I mean, we laugh. My wife is dying because that's where she gets all of her recipes. That's the only part I'm concerned about. Because my belly is insatiable. And she gets a lot of recipes from there. Going to miss that. She was saving them frantically yesterday. I said, save them all. Especially that one with the chicken and, you know, just save them all. Anyway. We laugh, but the truth is that the reason why most people don't have a spiritual thirst is because they spend their whole week sucking on the sludge of our society. And then Sunday rolls around, and the preacher gets up to preach, and I have no appetite for the Word. I've ruined my appetite with carnal things. I've become a carnal person. You know, you can be a carnal church member. Now, you cannot be a carnal Christian. Those are contrary terms. A Christian is like Christ. You can't be a carnal Christian because you can't be like Christ and be carnal at the same time. But you can be a carnal believer. And when we feed all week long on the devil's garbage, When I lay down God's food for you, it doesn't look good. You go, really not all that hungry. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, there has to be an appetite come. And can't you imagine in Jerusalem with all of the rituals, all of the regulations, all of the stress of being a religious Jew in that day? Can't you imagine how refreshing it was when Jesus said, you don't need all this, you need me? And they're like, are you kidding me? I don't have to do all of this. I just have to come to you. Yes, yes. I would imagine it increased the appetite of many of those people. They're like, yes, that's what I'm talking about. I'll go to Jesus. I don't have to keep all of these rituals and rites. I'll just go to him in repentance. As long as a sinner is satisfied in his sins and content with his life, he has no thought of God. Salvation will not come to him. You'll not want to come to Christ until you sense your own emptiness. Now notice this, not only the appetite, notice the approach. Jesus invites all the thirsty to come to him. Notice some aspects of his cry. One, it was an invitation for people to come to him. He invited anyone and everyone to come. Notice also that the invitation was open. His well never runs dry. If you only come to him, he'll show you his great saving power. You know what I noticed about Jesus? I never had to beg him to quench my thirst. You don't have to persuade God to love you and save you and to quench your thirst. You only have to permit him to do so. I want you to notice this. God cannot fill something that's already full. And the reason why so many people walk away not filled with the Spirit is because they're already full of themselves, their pride, full of this world. Let me remind you of what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That word blessed means happy, satisfied. Who's satisfied? Who's happy? The poor in spirit. Who's the poor in spirit? It is the people who have totally eradicated themselves of themselves. They have emptied themselves of self. And it isn't until I empty myself of myself that Jesus can fill me with that living water. And so there has to be something that happens here. In verse 6 of that same chapter, Jesus said, happy are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus cannot fill that which is already full. We have to empty ourselves of ourselves, of this world, of our pride, and then Jesus can come and fill us with that life-giving water. So we see that. There is an appetite and an approach to this. Can I share with you something? Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. And notice lastly is this, the appropriation. There's an appetite, come thirsty. There's an approach, come empty. And then there's an appropriation. When you're thirsty, you can satisfy your thirst with water, but it only works if you drink it. You could crawl in out of the desert heat and say, give me drink, I'm dying, and I could take a pitcher of ice cold water and pour it on your head. And I've done nothing to help you. I could give you 10,000 gallons of water, but until you put it in you, it will not help you. It will not quench your thirst. And every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, people come to the fountain and they have water poured on them and they never let it get in them. That's right. I can pour water on you every Sunday. But until you open it up and say, I'm going to appropriate that to my life, I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to indwell me and empower me, it will not work. Until you apply that to your heart and your life, you will remain lost and thirsty and empty and dissatisfied. Think about the Passover. The Passover in Egypt, the Israelites were supposed to apply the blood of the lamb to their doorposts. Now listen, they could have slain the lamb. They could have killed him. They could have roasted him, eaten him, just as they were commanded to do. And none of that would have saved them. It wasn't until they applied the blood over the doorpost. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's why we sing that song, by the way. You can hear about the blood. You can hear about the death of Christ. You can hear about salvation. You can hear about repentance. You can hear about heaven. You can hear about all those things. But until you apply the blood, you're lost. You're lost. As our musicians come, I want to close with this thought. There are three groups of people are seen in our text here today. Look at them with me in verse 40, 41, 42, 43, 44. There were those who heeded this message. Verse 40 says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. There were people who heeded the message. Some believed in Jesus, the promised Messiah. And because of the message, they not only came with an appetite, they came with the right approach. They opened their hearts and they received that message. They heeded it. They're saved. Then there were people who hindered the message. Verse 41 says, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And in using these scriptures, oddly, the scriptures they used supported their unbelief, to support their unbelief were the scriptures that established the claims of Jesus as the Messiah, that he was born in Bethlehem. But they hindered the message. Trying to stop it. Well, I don't know. I don't know if this is the Messiah because I'm not sure where he came from. Then there were those who hated the message. Some of them in verse 44 wanted to take him. They were hardcore unbelievers that just wouldn't hear. As our musicians begin to play, I want to ask you this. Where do you stand in this? Have you heeded the message of Christ to accept that living water? Have you taken that next step to come with a thirst and an appetite for God's Word? And have you taken it and applied it to your life? I'm not asking, do you know about Jesus? Any number of people know about Jesus. I'm asking, do you know Him personally? I'm not asking if you've heard about Him, or you like Him, or you're fond of Him. I'm not even asking if you believe in Him. Any number of people believe in Jesus and die every day and go to hell. To trust Him is different than to believe in Him. I can believe a lot of things. I can believe that airplanes fly, but to trust an airplane means I get into it. I can believe any number of things without trusting, but listen, you cannot get to heaven without trusting Jesus, without accepting that living water that He gives. He gives it freely, and He gives it to whosoever will. Let him that is athirst come. Do you need Him today? Let's stand together. Maybe you're here today and you've been saved a long time, but you're just a little spiritually dehydrated. Maybe it's time for you to come and say, God, I need waters, living waters flowing out of me. Would you come today and say that? Would you come and get on your knees while we sing the song of invitation?